While he was still with them, he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait here for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, just as I told you he has promised to do. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." While the apostles were still with Jesus, they asked him, "Lord, are you now going to give Israel its own king?" Jesus said to them, "You don't need to know the time of these events that only the Father controls, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. Then you will tell everyone about me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and everywhere in the world." After Jesus had said this, and while they were watching, he was taken up into a cloud, and they could not see him. But as he went up, they kept looking up into the sky. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and you'll be my witnesses locally, slightly cross-culturally, and to other cultures around the world as you do life. Sounds very much like the two great commissions, doesn't it? Matthew 28, verse 18, most of you could recite off the top of your heads. Jesus came to them and said, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I've told you, and I will be with you always until the end of the world." Mark 16, verse 15. Then he told them, "Go and preach the good news to everyone in the world. Anyone who believes me and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe me will be condemned. Everyone who believes me will be able to do wonderful things. By using my name, they will force out demons and they will speak new languages. They will handle snakes and will drink poison and not be hurt. They will also heal sick people by placing their hands on them." When you talk about the topic of evangelism, we think Bill Subritsky. We think famous people, Billy Graham. We think of those folk that can just get out in the street and share their faith one-on-one. In every church, probably only 2% to 3% of the church are gifted in evangelism. Those folk that just talk about Jesus everywhere they go and see tremendous results. So wouldn't it be a bit unfair if Jesus in two great commissions says, in Acts 1, verse 8 says, "Listen, you're going to receive power and you're to be my witnesses. You're all to make disciples. Once you've made disciples, first thing you do is you baptize them. Then you teach them to do all that I've taught you to do." Wouldn't that be unfair? Already, I mean seriously, come on up. That's one of my favourite chocolate bars. That's the second favourite. Which one do you want? Take both. Take both, you two. Take both. It's good. Well done. Gosh, those guys are good. They are awesome. So many people think it's only going to be a select group of people that can do evangelism. Now, if that's true, isn't Jesus totally unfair to say to us, "You guys go out. Everybody go out. Not just the Alpha Course team, not just the pastors, not just the people in the church. Everyone go out and share your faith." How unfair would that be if there's only 2 or 3% of the church that can share their faith? The reality is, if you have the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, you have the basic tools already in you to share your faith with people, to reach lost people. You may not have a public ministry on the spiritual gifts, but you'll have private gifts. And it's my conviction that not only can you pray for sick and see some people healed, like Kim was sharing today, not only can you cast out demons and hopefully as a missionary you don't have to drink poison and think candle snakes, but scripture shows if that happens, God can protect you. But God can give every single Christian spiritual gifts as you need them. There are 9 spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible, personal spiritual gifts, not public ministry gifts. And I actually believe that every Christian in a situation that says, "God, I need your help right now. I need you to move in this gift in this way right now." God's the sort of God that will give you that gift. So you might be comfortable moving in 2 or 3 gifts, but I think all 9 spiritual gifts, the private gifts, can happen anytime you need them. And that's different with public gifts. When it comes to public gifts, only certain people, not all, have the gift of prophesying to a church or speaking a language and interpreting in a church. That's only a few people. But everyone has the private gifts, and they're used, I believe, given primarily to reach lost people. Yes, they build up the church. Yes, they keep the church strong. But I think the primary reason the Holy Spirit was poured out was so that you and I would receive power and be witnesses in our own family, in our own neighborhood. Slightly cross-culturally was a bit of a challenge, and even to other nations where there's a great challenge in witnessing and sharing your faith. A number of years ago in Rangiwa, I was preaching a series on prophetic fishing. And I was explaining in that series that every single Christian, if you ask God, can hear from God. So if you wake up in the morning and say, "Dear God, I really want you to show me somebody today who's open to you. I really want to speak a word of life or pray for a person. I want to do something today for you, Jesus." You have the capacity as a Christian to hear his voice. You have the capacity as a Christian to get that nudge, that whisper, to feel like God's pulling at your heart, giving you a desire to move in a certain direction, or to pray for someone, to reach out and help somebody practically. That's what I call prophetic fishing. I remember a home group about a year ago. I went to this home group, and in this home group, I was just visiting the groups at that time of the year, and I sat beside a guy who was visiting the home group for the first time, visiting his cousin from Taupo. I didn't know this man. He wasn't a Christian. But as I sat beside him, I felt this huge love of God for this pre-Christian person. And as I sat beside him, I got this feeling, this impression, that he had a partner, and the partner was going to leave him. And the partner was very dissatisfied with the relationship, and this guy's heart was breaking over it. And that if this guy knew Jesus, he would become the very man that his partner was longing for. So I was a little bit brave. You know, during the study, I just paused and I said, "Listen, mate, I've got this thought I think's from God. I think you've got a partner back in Taupo. I think she's thinking of leaving you. And if you were to commit your life to Christ and follow Jesus, you'll become the very man your heart hungers for." The guy just broke, big, muscular man, just broke when he heard his story being told by God. That night, repented of his sins, we baptized him first thing in the morning. When we sent him back to Taupo, we had supports around him to look after him as he went back to Taupo. See, I had an impression from God, a prophetic word to encourage, to comfort, to build up. And it feels pretty strange sometimes to say, "Listen, I've got this feeling, I've got this thought from God." But when you step out and you share what God's told you, people's lives changed. Now, I believe every Christian can hear from God. A lot of folk in this church aren't confident in doing that, but you can. And we'll spend some time showing you how to recognize his voice in the months ahead. So every Christian then can do prophetic fishing. That is, prophesy over people you don't know what God's thoughts are for them at that moment. A quote I read a couple of weeks ago from that same series was by a lady called Jean Belancey, and I just love this quote. "Prophetic fishing, evangelism, is a result of supernatural living. Prophetic fishing springs from the realization that we don't have to work for God to bring others into the kingdom. Instead, we have to go out of the way and let God work through us. It involves getting into the flow of what God is doing and going with it." So instead of trying hard to share your faith, instead of trying to make something happen, Bible bashing someone and getting them in their face and trying to force something to happen that's unnatural, no, just love on Jesus. Just love the Lord. Let the Lord fill your heart with his love. And out of the overflow of that love, do what he prompts you to do. And the fruit from that, I think for every one of us, can be profound. Another way people can share their faith through spiritual gifts is through words of knowledge. Now, there's a church in America that gets a bad rap, and I think they're an incredibly fruitful church. A couple of things happen in the church which are a little bit odd, you know, but I think the Bible doesn't say separate the wheat from the tares, doesn't say judge Christians. It says you have to be fruit inspectors. And Bethel Church is probably one of the most fruitful churches on the planet. People are saved every week. People are healed every week. Profound things happen in people's lives every week through that church. And they've got this practice of using words of knowledge to do what they call treasure hunting. And so a group of folk will get together on a set evening or time in the week, and they have a pen and paper, and they'll pray. They'll say, "God, show us where to go to find someone who's open, a green apple." And they'll write down what they get. "God, show us what that person will look like, what they'll be wearing." They'll write down what they get. They'll say, "Lord, for this person, what's the need we're to pray for, we're to speak about?" And they'll write down marriage problems or pain in the left knee or whatever it is. They'll write it down. Then they'll say, and they'll keep asking God questions based on words of knowledge, and they'll go out and they'll just look for that person. And the results, the testimonies I've heard of that sort of ministry are just profound. It's using the gift of the word of knowledge to reach lost people. Every spiritual gift, I believe, was primarily given to reach lost people. And we can be involved in it. Take gifts of healing. It's pretty comfortable for me in church when you stand up and you're sick to pray for your healing. Pretty comfortable for me to pray for Kim with a friend the other day in my office. It's Christians praying for Christians. There's kind of no risk in that. If nothing happens, they're still going to love me anyway, you know. But what about with non-Christian people? I've always admired my wife when she was teaching in early childhood. She did that for a huge number of years. And as a kindy teacher, you were told not to talk about God. You could talk about Maori mythology. You could talk about Hinduism at certain times of the year. You could talk about Islam at certain times of the year. But you were not to talk about Christianity. But my wife just loves Jesus. And there's such a number of occasions where people have been sick. And she's just in the middle of kindy teaching, in the middle of a playground, put out her hand and pray for them. One of the most dramatic ones was a young Muslim lady. She was training to be a teacher. And this young Muslim lady said one day with tears in her eyes, "I cannot conceive. The doctors say I cannot conceive, I cannot have a child." And my husband and I are grieving over it. Juliet, without thinking, without asking permission, just said, "Well, can I pray for you?" Now, non-Christian people, even of other faiths, very rarely say no to that. I probably once or twice in my life I've had people say no to that question. "Can I pray for you?" This lady said, "Well, go ahead." 9 months later, she got the report back about the mother having a baby. And that lady knew that it was the prayers to the God of the Bible that caused her womb to open up and for that infertility to change for healing to the body. I remember watching a couple of years back now, I'll never forget this scene. I was so pleased with this young teenager. I was going to meet a young teenager at the church and I was running on time. He was probably 10 minutes early. And as I approached the church from a bakery shop where I shouldn't have gone, there's this old guy with a walking stick limping, and every time he stepped, you could see a flinch on his face with pain. And as I approached the church, I saw this young man who was going to meet with me in 5 or 10 minutes come running out of the church, went right up to him. He said, sir, I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you?" And he dropped to his knees in the street in the middle of a busy road and prayed for that man's healing. Now, I actually don't know what happened, but the guy was smiling afterwards. Nothing bad would have happened. I find personally about 1 in 4 people I pray for, something dramatic does happen. 3 out of 4, it doesn't, but nothing bad ever happens. You know, you don't do any harm by stepping out in faith. And if you don't pray, nothing happens. So it's better to keep reaching out and praying. But I love seeing this guy's heart for God. He knew that if a God healed that man, no matter what his background, no matter what his objections to Christianity were, his heart would open up to the gospel. And I'm sure it would. So healing is a significant way of reaching lost people. Deliverance ministry. I'm a pastor, so the core of my being, I love people. I love being part of your family. I love serving folk. I don't like to embarrass people. And so when it's come to deliverance ministry, and I've done this since I was about 16 years of age, I've recognised a demonic presence in someone, often causing an addiction, causing a problem in a relationship. I'll pick it up by often looking in their eyes. So I'll take them aside and I'll say to them, "Listen, there's a problem here, but it's a really easy thing for God to deal with. Can we pray?" And I'll counsel them about what's gone on and maybe how it got entry through a traumatic experience or through some sin or something else, maybe the Masonic Lodge or something. And I'll say, "This is how we're going to get rid of it, and this is how you can live free afterwards so it never comes back." And I'll pray for them in my office or somewhere quietly at home or in their home. No one ever sees it. People's lives change instantly and dramatically, but nobody sees it. And I'm challenged by that because in the Bible, no one did that. No one quietly took people to their office and quietly prayed for them out of sight. When an apostle, when Jesus, when the early church came across a demonic presence in someone, they dealt with it publicly then and there. And as demons came out of people, as folks saw the power of God over evil, they came to faith. I'll never forget about 4 years ago, a large group of teenagers came back from Easter camp down at Mystery Creek. And I said to them, "Guys, tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. Tell me the stories that God did while you're at camp." The number one thing those teenagers said was there was, on a Saturday night, presence of the Holy Spirit came on about 5,000 Baptist teenagers. And folk who had demonic presences started to manifest and they got kicked out. And when the Christian kids and the seeking kids saw the reality of God's power through Jesus over evil presences, their faith just went up a whole lot of notches like that. And it's challenged me. Instead of taking people away quietly, which is what I'm wired to do, which is how I think, now I've said to say, God, if seeing demons kicked out of people brings people to faith, then give me the courage when I confront it, just to deal with it then and there. So often it happens when you pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in somebody. So often it happens at baptism. And when it happens, when it becomes evidence there's a problem, my determination is not to do things the Russell way, but to do the things biblically, because that's going to lead lost people to Christ. Friends, you and I are living in a country where people want to see evidence. They kind of don't mind what your religion is, what your faith is, but if you're going to make a claim that your God is real, they want to see evidence to back it up. And I think it's quite reasonable when people are saying, I want to know what Christianity is about, to hear a word of knowledge, to experience healing, to experience prophecy, to see a demon kicked out of someone. It's quite reasonable for them to expect to experience the supernatural power of God, to see evidence for our God. Now, my belief is if you teach the Bible, just share your faith in a way that lacks shame, but just presents it honestly, God's going to turn up every time. So you just do what's right biblically. You just explain the scriptures, share your testimony biblically, and trust God to turn up. People need to see evidence. I think that's absolutely reasonable. Our neighbours, our kids, our relatives, our workmates, if we truly care about them, need to hear and see that God is real, that our sinful lives need to be repented of, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that there is evidence for the God that we serve, the God that we love. When Jesus commissioned all of us to be witnesses, he did that by sending us the Holy Spirit so we could all use the gifts that we have to demonstrate his power and his love to a lost world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, Paul encourages us to use the measure of faith that we have. He goes on to encourage us to operate in the spiritual gifts in proportion to the faith that we have. Now, what we tend to do is say, look, I'm not going to pray for a sick person. I'm not going to share my faith with a stranger until I've done a course, till I've got the qualifications, till I've done lots of study on it. That's not biblical. Bible says you've been given a measure of faith. Bible says you've been given spiritual gifts. Operate in the measure of faith that you have. Operate in the measure of faith that you have. I've never forgotten in Te Araha praying for folk for flus and for tummy aches and seeing God turn up all the time. Headaches going instantly. I think, wow, that's great. And then God threw some big things in my lap. I went, oh no, I'm not. I haven't got the faith for that. But because I'd seen God's faithfulness in the small things, I was able to stretch out and say, God, if you've been so faithful in those little things like tummy aches, I'm going to trust you for the big things too. That's exactly how it works. Operate in the measure of faith that you have, and God will turn up. I like what the disciples said to Jesus when he told them to forgive 70 times 7. They didn't say, Lord, give us that faith that we might forgive. We can't do it. Instead, they said to Jesus, Lord, please increase our faith to forgive constantly, to not hold any grudges. Increase the faith that we have. There are times when gifts of faith are given for a miracle, for a special situation. You might know of a marriage that's failing. You might know of someone that needs physical healing. You might know of a bad business situation. But you know in your heart, somehow God has just given you a gift of faith for it. You just know that you know that you know it's going to work out. That's a gift of faith. And sometimes that's just imparted from the Holy Spirit without you saying or asking for anything. But in most situations, we need to step out in the faith that we have, exercise that muscle of faith, and see that God turns up. You need to be willing to give away what you already have. I love the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus says to his hungry and tired disciples, you guys feed the multitude. Just give them what you have. And as they began to give out the 5 loaves and the fishes, you know, it's as the food was given out, the miracle took place. Speaking about finance in Luke 6, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, start using the faith that you have. Give what you already possess. And as you do, God will give back to us out of his resource house in heaven. Friends, there are lots and lots of bored Christians in the West. There are lots of people that go from church to church to church looking for the meat. So, wow, I want to find the church that just has full of all the newest revelation, the meaty stuff. And occasionally pastors get these awful letters saying, I've changed church because there wasn't enough meat in the church. It's horrible when you get those letters. Had a few in my life. But I noticed something Jesus said in John chapter 4 when he's ministering to the Samaritan woman at the well. The guys come back, they've bought the burgers or whatever it is from back in town, come back ready to feed Jesus. They say, Jesus, aren't you hungry? And they're shocked by his response. John chapter 4 verse 34. Jesus said, my food, that is my meat, is to do what God wants. He's the one who sent me. I must finish the work he gave me to do. In other words, if you really want to get deep with God, if you want to really experience real Christian living, deep, deep, powerful Christian living, it's not so much about which church or which denomination or which preacher. It's everything about hearing the voice of the Father saying, Dad, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You've put this on my heart. You're calling me to speak it to that person. You're calling me to pray for this person. Dad, I'm just going to do it. And when you do, that's where that deep satisfaction our souls comes from. That's where the meat comes from. That's when you put an adventure with God that nothing else can compare with. It's not so much about the church or the place or the speaker. It's all about your relationship with your Father in heaven. My meat is to do what God wants me to do. If you want a life, a Christian walk that's dynamic, if you want a Christian walk where you're leaning on the presence of God and you're seeing the power of God daily, do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Listen to his voice and obey. Friends, I believe God just loves lost people. They're like lost sheep. They're like a lost coin or a son that's been lost to him. They are treasures to him. And he's searching for people who are open, constantly, daily, looking for Christians that are going to wake up and say, Dear Jesus, just use me. Use me wherever you want, Lord. Use me however and whatever way you want to. He's looking for people like that. He's not looking for people who've done lots of courses, who've got lots of degrees. He's looking for people just available to say, here I am, Dad, send me today. And out of that intimacy of relationship, as Dad prompts, as Dad gives a desire, as Dad puts a feeling in your head or a picture in your head or a desire in your heart, as you obey him, you get the meat. You get to live the Christian life the way we're really called to live. Jesus said to all of us, go. The issue is, will we take the risk? Do we love lost people enough? Will you enter the adventurous lifestyle that God wants for us all? You already have what you need to win lost people. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. God has you in his hand. He's surrounding you. He's part of your life. Therefore, you have spiritual gifts which are primarily given for the church to reach lost people. Will you go? Will you step out in faith? Friends, I believe God's looking for a people who won't fight with people but will fight against principalities and powers for the souls of people. He's looking for a people who wake up and say, God, here I am, I'm available. Whatever it takes, prayer, whatever it takes, obedience-wise, use me to reach some lost person for your kingdom today. God's looking to raise up an army like that. There are parts of the world like in Africa today where people are coming to Christ in thousands. And in the West, the church is declining. Because in the West, Christians are waking up saying, it's comfortable, thank you God for another nice day. And we're not looking for the meat. We're not looking to be so tuned into his heart that we're just going to step out in the faith and obey him throughout that day. If people would wake up like that and say, God, use me. Put me in your army. Help me war against principalities and powers. Let me join the team of people you've got on planet Earth today to reach lost people. God will honor that prayer. And you'll step into a mighty adventure with him for the rest of your life. Can I ask Di to come forward with the team as we sing our closing song? Onward, Christian soldiers. Now remember, friends, as we sing this, we don't war against people. We love people. We love people. The more you love God, the more you'll love people. But we war against that one who's trying to deceive people. We war against his helpers who are trying to blind people to the gospel. There's only one way in which people can be saved. It's through the person, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Okay, could we please have the children come forward, and especially Jesse. Thank you, Jesse. Now, we're going to have a little parade. We're going to have a march around the church. Jesse's going to lead the way, carrying the cross, because the words go, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. So all the children are welcome to come over and join in the parade, and any adults who'd like to come and join us as well, that would be really good. Okay, now I'll just get up.